You know, you
love. I love you, man. Still doesn't mean I'm not getting killed. No,
but I'm gonna love you. It's funny. Today's like the day everyone was shot. Hey, there's still plenty of chairs. All the latecomers can come join us in the front. Walk of shame. I'm still at the mindset that I'm gonna set it up going that way. Just so all the like people who do come in, you can all stand there and sit there and stare at me.
Eric Castillo brought up a good point. There's a lot of door and I walk through the store. Or keep this door just slightly cracked so people have to come through like the front. And it's like,
I like how your line is Eric Castillo brought up this and he's not even here. You should set that up right now.
All right. Well, hey, let's go ahead and get started this morning. Welcome back. See, there's excitement about the morning already. It's good. But welcome to week two of Gospel Transformation. So I hope you're either really excited about this morning or you're feeling like, why did he give me homework? I didn't like that. Or you might be feeling a bit of shame that you didn't complete your homework. I'm not sure. I hope you all had a chance to do it. So what we're going to do is, like we talked about last week, a lot of what you're going to get out of these weeks here are time you're putting in yourself. Because, you know, just going back to the big idea, we're not going to have lectures necessarily the whole time on what is biblical counseling, what does it mean to walk with somebody, because in some ways, we want you to experience it for yourself first, and the best way that we ever learn to walk with other people is to have God walk with us first in these areas of whatever's going on within our hearts. And so I want to start just this morning with a simple just exercise to kind of get us warmed up. I'm going to use this whiteboard here for a second. If I drew this heart on the board right here, and some of this you may, the questions you answered this week will help you with it. But if I said this is your heart, tell me, not like before you came to know the Lord, before you became a Christian, but currently, what are things that you would say are going on in here? Give me like words that would describe some of the things that are going on in the, because biblically the idea of the heart is the kind of the seat of where everything drives from. The thoughts, the feelings, all those kind of things. What kind of adjectives, words, describing words are going on in your heart? And will be going on in your heart today, last week, tomorrow.
Longing.
Okay, longing. Good.
Busyness.
Okay, what else? And by the way, spelling is going to be bad. There's probably some typos in this. Apologies up front. Okay? Keep going.
Burden.
Guilt. And what was the other one?
Burden.
Burden. Yep.
Shame.
Shame. What else? What else?
Strife.
What else?
Warfare.
Warfare, yeah.
Joy.
Yep. What else?
Pain.
Pain, yeah.
Breakfast burrito.
That's your stomach. What else?
Excitement.
Yeah. One more time.
Healing.
Yeah, healing.
Restoration.
Restoration, yeah.
Thankfulness.
Yep. There's usually some anxiety going on in mine.
Contentment. Doubt.
Yep.
Fear.
Fear, doubt, yep. Give me three more.
Confliction.
Confliction.
Confusing.
Confusion, yep. Two more. Think about what's really going on in there.
Expectant.
Mm-hmm. One more.
Compassion.
Yep. Great. looking at that, is that a bit uncomfortable to see? That's really what's going on in our hearts, not before we came to know the Lord, but currently. And for God to go, I love you, right? And all this. And God's going, and I want to work that stuff out to create more and more and more and more freedom and joy. But the reality is, some of this stuff still exists in all of us. On any given day, in any given moment, and God's wanting to work in the middle of that. And so a lot of the questions that you answered this last week are digging at your heart. They're digging at what's really there, because a lot of times in the church, we don't feel like we can actually acknowledge that we're bringing this to the table. Like half of these words, we'd go, oh yeah, totally, that stuff exists. Like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, compassion, restoration, loving, like that stuff's present. Joy, that stuff is truly present. But the reality is there's some other stuff there too. And God is still, before he takes us home to be fully restored, we live in this flesh, and God is still working out those things in us on a daily basis. So as you hopefully answer the questions, watch the video, it started to just prick a little bit at you. And this week, we're going to prick a little more, and we're going to prick at our belief. And a lot of times, that's an uncomfortable place to actually look at the things we truly believe. I want to start just by reading a passage. You can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And one of the key passages we'll look at as well is Psalms 103. A lot of times in the Psalms, as you're turning there, I'll just talk about this, but a lot of times in the Psalms, the psalmist is like, in some ways, kind of preaching to himself. And he's saying, oh soul, believe this stuff about God. And he's saying it because he struggles to believe it. And a lot of the scripture is people wrestling to believe the truth about who God is, wrestling to believe the truth about themselves in light of who God is and what he's done for them. But here's a passage, and I love the earthiness of this passage, where God is, God in flesh, Jesus, is interacting with people and really trying to take their sights up to a place of belief that we all struggle to get to. And so, again, this is Jesus as he's still in the process of revealing himself to the disciples, them understanding who he is. It says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come, he said. And then Peter got down on the boat, down out of the boat, walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Ye of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? And when they climbed onto the boat, the wind died down, and they had a chance to worship Christ, and had all these emotions attached to it too. It says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And so in that passage, I mean, so many things are going on, right? The opportunity for Peter to step out in belief in the middle of chaos around, right? Circumstances that were winds and waves, like crazy. The idea that his belief in Jesus in that moment was strong enough to go, man, I think you can make me do what I don't believe is possible in this moment. And then in that, in the middle of actually experiencing that, like stepping of faith and belief, experiencing that, wow, this is true, you can actually make me do more than I can imagine I could do on my own, yet the circumstances around still became bigger than Christ in that moment again, where it says he looked around and went, oh my gosh, and it caused doubt within his heart in that moment. And then he, in a sense, believed and not believed all in the same time. And I don't know how true that is for us on a daily basis, but for me, that's what I experience on a daily basis. When, you know, another disciple, like they said, I believe you, Christ, but help my unbelief. Right. At the same moment, they're going, we love you, we think we trust you, but we don't trust you, and you need to help us trust you more. And so, so much of this exploration of belief is the acknowledgement that we believe and we wrestle with unbelief. And so to be able to honestly look at that's going to be good for us, and to pray that God would grow that belief in us in the midst of our circumstances. Pain makes us wrestle with belief. It just does. You studied the Exodus, right? Exodus is a crazy story. Do you guys remember how many years they were in slavery, or approximately? 400 years, right? They were in slavery. So first generation, God loves us. He's going to deliver us, right? Second generation, my parents say that God loves us and he's going to deliver us and he hasn't forgotten about us. Third generation, we're slaves. Like, this is not good. Who's God again? Fourth generation. You know what I mean? Like, suffering has a tendency to make us think, God forgot about me. Is he really good? Is he really a redeemer? Like, all those kind of things. So suffering squeezes our belief and really makes us wrestle with doubt. Anyone who's lost a child, anyone who's gone through abuse, anyone who's gone through anything like that is going to wrestle with beliefs that God is truly just, that God is truly good, that he really loves us, and he's not just a guy up in the sky who set the whole thing up, kind of wound the clock and said, all right, figure it out on your own, right? But that he's intimately involved, that he's a good shepherd, that he's present with us. Suffering makes us wrestle through those things. So you're going to look at some questions in there that are going to make you wrestle with suffering in your own life. And how has that led to different beliefs that you do carry about God? And so, and then we all wrestle with doubt. And it's uncomfortable to say that as Christians, that we believe, but at times we wrestle with unbelief, and at times we wrestle with the scriptures and go, I don't like that, and I don't know what to do with that. And so we're going to try to be honest about those things in our lives as well as we're going through it. So as we keep rolling this morning, I want to invite up Jamie Stramiska. Give Jamie a hand for me. So each time we're going to have a different person come in and kind of share their gospel transformation story. And so you're going to hear from people like Jamie. Brad's going to come in, share his gospel transformation story. Shay is. Different people that you know, and then some people maybe that are new to you. So Jamie is on staff here at The Well. She works with our Fig Garden campus. She's our spiritual formation shepherd, life group shepherd, also does just a myriad of things. She's helping also lead in our regeneration groups. And I have so much respect for Jamie and her journey. I think her story's unique, but also when she shares it, I feel like it speaks to just a broader audience of going, man, that's a lot of us that have maybe grown up in the church, had some things go on in our lives that we didn't know how to quite understand and how to let the Lord process through and that sort of thing. So she's going to share her story. I'm going to ask her a couple follow-up questions, but the hope is as you hear these stories, it encourages you to be able to go, oh, wow, I can actually be honest about my life as well and what the Lord's doing now, has done, and is continuing to do, and Christ is good through it. So, all right, so the floor is yours.
Well, and it truly is a journey, so, I'm thankful just to be in process and see where the Lord leads. All right, I'm going to just read it because it'll be I'm going to get off tangent if I don't read this. All right, okay, so good morning. My name is Jean, and I have a new life in Christ. The Lord is recovering me from perfectionism, anxiety, and idolizing the approval of others. My story begins as an average firstborn type A child. I was the kind of kid who didn't rock the boat, was probably that annoying teacher's pet, the one who liked to clearly know the rules and follow them. My family went to church together, and I remember learning about Jesus and placing my faith in him at a young age. I knew in those early years that I loved Christ and I wanted to follow him, but I can see even then a tendency to focus less on what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus and much more on what I did. Things like go to church, read my Bible, and be a so-called good person. And in many ways, that drive to do became an obsession, even as a young kid. It spilled over into my schoolwork. I got my first straight-A report card in grade school, and from then on, anything less became unacceptable. Not that anyone told me so, but in my mind, well, heaven forbid I get a B. That obsessive pattern also was evident in a season of struggling with intense and unhealthy guilt and shame as a young child.
It was my first memory of wrestling with OCD, also known as obsessive compulsive disorder, something I began to struggle with off and on. My memories of those early years are hazy, but what I do remember is a pattern of easily getting down on myself for the ways that I felt that I fell short morally. As I'd go about my day, the list of my failures and my shortcomings would pile up in my mind, and I found relief from the guilt and shame by confessing these shortcomings to a trusted person. In my life, that was my mother. For whatever reason, in my childlike mind, voicing these sins and sufferings, and in turn receiving her love and acceptance, erased my feelings of guilt and shame. Rather than turning to the Lord in confession and embracing his forgiveness, I turned to people around me for acceptance, and so began a pattern of striving after the approval of others, rather than resting in what God had already declared. Within a few months of this daily ritual, the intense struggle with self-condemnation seemed to disappear, at least for the time. My struggle with perfectionism ran like a thread in many areas of life, sometimes in athletics, where I ruthlessly competed with myself, and later on in a 3-year battle with an eating disorder during late high school, early college years, where I slowly starved myself at my lowest, just 92 pounds, all to be a so-called better me. In each of these examples, I found comfort in the treadmill of doing more, trying harder, and receiving praise, assurance, and affirmation from others along the way. So when it came to my relationship with Christ, my life didn't look all that different. Doing the so-called right things and checking off the boxes of what it meant to be a good follower of Christ were my MO. I could recite to you scripture, passages like Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one may boast." But the truth is, my heart didn't rest in this truth. Rather than focus on what Christ had already done to rescue and redeem me, the way that I lived my life shone the spotlight on myself, my responsibility, my actions, all to earn God's good graces. The scary truth was that in the midst of all this, it was really easy to hide behind the veneer of being a Christ follower. During college, I attended a Christian university, and while I lived and worked on campus, was surrounded by lots of fellow believers and served in leadership roles, I was operating out of this false gospel. It was easy to say and do the right Christianese things, but inside, I was weary from my performance-based faith, hungering for the approval of others, and anxious about whether I was really good enough. I started going to the well right after college. The church community God brought into my life through this church was certainly a huge blessing. I began to discover a fresh love for God's word, and I was drawn to this welcoming community of believers. I dove in headfirst and quickly joined a life group and served on ministry teams. Even then, God was doing a lot of work to retool my heart and my mind, but I can also look back and I see those same undercurrents of perfectionism and people-pleasing in my day-to-day life. Sometimes those tendencies showed themselves in ministry. On a bad day, I found myself serving more with the idea of being wanted and sought after by these church leaders, these people I respected and admired, than really seeking God's will and his best. It was around this time that I began struggling off and on again with some of the same OCD-type tendencies I had experienced as a kid, and once again I struggled with intense thoughts of self-condemnation, guilt, and shame, and I didn't know what to do with them. My overactive mind would zero in on an unwanted passing thought that didn't line up with who I was in Christ or how I wanted to live my life. And instead of remembering my true identity in Jesus, running to his truth, resting in his grace, and moving forward, I would hone in and analyze the whys and how could I have thought that until I was blue in the face. That spiral of self-condemning thinking bred further shame and anxiety. And in the thick of it, it's as if I could hear the whispers of the enemy telling me, "Jamie, you're a freak. Normal people don't struggle with this. If people really knew, they wouldn't like you, let alone love you." And in some ways, I began to believe that lie. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And in those dark moments, I felt immobilized by the lies of the enemy. During this time, I began to see a behavior therapist, and out of sheer desperation, I saw the first therapist who happened to have an opening. For months, I let someone who did not come from a Christ-centered background speak into this painful life circumstance. Eventually, I turned to a therapist who was a Christian, and while there was a great deal of good that came from her professional help, Much of our time together was spent learning coping mechanisms, with God's word talked about now and then, rather than looking first through the lens of Scripture. Eventually, I also started taking anti-anxiety medications to help quiet my distress, and the meds and the coping skills I learned helped for periods of time, but deep down I knew there was more healing that God had in mind. I knew there were deeper heart issues to address. A few years ago, I met a wonderful guy named Matt. My relationship with Matt is a part of my recovery, not because of him, but because of how the Lord used and continues to use him to display God's grace and point me to Christ. Throughout our dating, engagement, and eventually marriage, Matt and I talked very openly about the areas where I struggled. Rather than the responses I feared most, like reactions of rejection and judgment, his responses were full of truth in love and were strongly tethered to the gospel. 2 years ago, Matt and I married, and I knew entering marriage that by God's design, it's meant to be a shadow of the ultimate marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. But it's one thing to have head knowledge and another to experience it. I've tasted God's grace and love more fully through my husband. During my relationship with Matt, I began to see more clearly that for much of my life, including so many years of being a Christ follower, I had a distorted view of the gospel. The self-condemning, performance-driven belief system I operated out of was like me saying, Jesus, your sacrifice, your grace poured out, well, that was good enough for other people, but not enough for me. I had cheapened the gospel. I'm here to tell you today that as a follower of Christ for 30 years, a gal who has served on lots of ministry teams, led and coached life groups, it wasn't until a few years ago that the gospel really came alive, and with that a realization that what I said I believed about the Lord and how I lived my life didn't sync up. I was sitting in bondage, not living in the fullness of the gospel. The book of Galatians has become a go-to book of the Bible for me over the past couple of years. I can relate to the Galatians. They're a group of early Christian converts who struggled with finding justification in the law and tradition in addition to faith in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, 2 through 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's as if I can hear the Lord whisper, Jamie, are you coming before me on the basis of what you think you've done for me? Or do you realize my grace is sufficient? Paul's letter was penned for a group of men and women who walked this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, but God knew at the beginning of time I needed to hear those same convicting words. I'm learning to daily lean into the truth that I have been redeemed by the work of Christ, grafted into the family of God. I'm no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then an heir through God. Just a few verses later, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Because of Christ, I am free, free of living under the yoke of self-condemnation, people-pleasing, and perfectionism. I so appreciate Paul's admonition to stand firm and not go back to that burden of slavery, because like Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. I, too, am prone to fall back into old patterns, and I do. I have to remind myself daily that because of Christ, I'm already free. And not only am I free, but Jesus came so that I would have life abundantly. Not a life of skimping by, but an abundant life. Freedom has also come from remembering that God has complete oversight over my life. Psalm 139 says that the Lord is intimately acquainted with all my ways, flaws and all, and that he has searched me and known me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6 has become an anchoring verse for me this past year. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. My adequacy, my sufficiency doesn't come from, it comes from nothing and no one but Christ. And what a blessing that he's not only made us adequate, but he's allowed us to be part of sharing his redemptive story with others. Comforts also come from remembering that there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4 says that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You see, God's word tells us that there is power through the Holy Spirit to not just push aside or block strongholds. No, he says to destroy. That's a strong word. So we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So because of Christ, not anything of myself or any self-atoning attempts, but him alone, I have assurance of new life. Because of Christ, I can confidently come before the Lord. Because of Christ, any hint of performance-based thought patterns has no place, because Jesus has already made me new and whole. I'm learning to hold fast to these truths, and that's a day-by-day process. When I wallow in my sin and my self-loathing, I'm really choosing self-righteousness rather than holding on to the righteousness of Christ. Trusting is scary business. It's far easier to say than practice, but I have found that true freedom comes from leaning into the assurance of the person, character, and work of our promise-keeping God. God has used my journey with OCD to grow in me a greater compassion for others who have shared a similar struggle, and perhaps he will use it in ways I won't even know on this side of heaven. Perhaps he has allowed this so that I would learn to rely more fully on him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If I could leave you with one thing, I'd encourage you to lean into God's promises and let him do his true healing work. No matter your struggle, God wants you to know there's nothing you can do to make him love you more and nothing you can do to make him love you less. That's nothing, period. He meets us exactly where we are at. Not only does he meet us, but he wants to bind up wounds and restore us fully, not just to a place of settling for mere existence. He wants and can renew you to wholeness. Through Christ and him alone, that's where freedom is found. I pray as Ephesians 3:17 through 19 says that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to the fullness of God. Thanks.
I'm gonna ask Jamie a couple follow-up questions. And I wrote them down here, but when are you still most tempted to believe some of those old lies, you know, that maybe kind of bound you before, of like where your worth came from or what you had to do to perform for the Lord? Where are you still most tempted?
I find that when it's most intense is when I'm not walking in the Spirit. I know it's easy to say cliche things like, just read your word. But, I mean, it's so true. I mean, let it simmer, let it marinate. I mean, I found myself this last week in a moment where I had a not-so-great interaction with a gal, and in the moment, it was so easy to go back to old habits that I've developed over time of turning to myself to try to fix it, to analyze, like, how could I have done that better? What can I do? Looking for answers within myself rather than first coming before the Lord and asking him, God, what would you have? And praying and just, kneeling before him. So I think there are probably so many moments, but you just see how bad habits develop.
Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. You mentioned feeling shame. And being a Christian, wrestling with, you say OCD, and, just something that maybe is a little stigmatized within the church, and, like, what was that like to start to bring that to light with people, to feel like if anyone knew, like, what was that like, that journey a little bit?
At first, it was scary, because I never, there's just a lot of fear. I think just definitely the lies of the enemy trying to accuse. I mean, he's called the great accuser, and I never heard anyone talk about it. So if no one talks about it, then just I think it's easy to just live in shame, feeling like everybody else is, no one can relate. I'm thankful the Lord brought trusted friends into my life that began to slowly leak out. And in those leaking out moments, I wasn't receiving judgment and condemnation. It was, tell me more, let me love you through that. And so I'm thankful for those interactions. And I'll say I was wrestling as I was going back through this,
even as I look back through OCD, I'm learning, like I was saying, I'm in a journey. And there's so much to it that I'm really discovering through Region, that OCD really is a symptom, I believe, for me, of a much deeper heart issue. So really learning these root issues of, Jamie, do you trust the Lord? Do you fear, like, man? Are you trying to seek control and be your own God? Those I'm learning are really, like, at the root. So you may talk to me, come back and talk to me in a year. Maybe there'll be a whole other side to this story. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, it's a journey. It's a journey for sure.
Fantastic. So, mm-hmm. All right. Well, thank you so much, Jamie.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So some crucial things to her story, even just what she shared right now. Like, what does the Lord call those of us that follow him? What are some words he uses for us? Okay, beloved. Yeah. What else does he call us?
Children.
He calls us children. Good. He calls us sheep. What else does he call us? His?
Redeemed.
His redeemed. He calls us disciples. What does the word disciple mean?
Follower.
Follower, learner, you know, Talmudim, right? These people that are coming behind him, right? When you talk about being beloved, being a child, being a sheep, being a learner, what do all those things, then none of those things talk about arrival, right? Do children have it figured out already? Like, I got a bunch of kids at home. They do not have it figured out already, right? They are, like, potty training right now. It's a mess. Like, they're, like, daily floundering with what it means to be a human being. And, you know, like sheep, not the smartest of animals, right? Good shepherd going, I want you to not kill yourself over here, fall off this cliff, do whatever, right? A disciple, a learner, allowing ourselves to be in process. You know, when Jamie says, I think this year God is still exposing the roots of my heart. Why? Because he wants her to be more and more free. He wants her to be more and more the Jamie that he created in the image of himself, that is free to express the kind of love that God has planted in our hearts to express, to live in the freedom, not riddled and enshackled by fear and enshackled by circumstances around, but that is able to, by the Spirit, transcend those things and to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh, right? But all that means we have to be learners. And on a bad day, what we feel like is, came to know the Lord, arrived, should be better by now, right? Rather than allowing ourselves to learn from trial, to learn from these moments and go, the issue's not the issue ever. You know, when she said, I think I'm learning that that's just a symptom of a greater thing going on in my heart. Whenever you have something going on in your life, pain, struggle, strife, whatever it is, if you can start asking yourself the question, what am I medicating? What is this trying to cover? What are the roots of what's going on here? Those are the questions, but by the Spirit, we go, God, would you teach me? Instead of just going, oh no, like, run away, like it's, you know, my flesh again, rather than going, no, actually, God, you want to teach me right here. The storms and the waves are kind of crashing all around. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, and I want you to teach me in the middle of all this, what am I seeking after that only you can provide right now? Where am I wrestling to believe that you're good, that you love me, that, you know, and bringing people in, right? 1 John 1:7-9, we're going to come back to it over and over and over again through this time, that we walk in the light as he is in the light. And when we do that, it says that we have fellowship with one another, and that we're reminded that the blood of Jesus covers us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deny ourselves, and the truth doesn't live in us, so we're in denial. If we say there's nothing going on in our hearts, right? And then it says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. So if we bring this stuff to light with each other and with the Lord, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? We have to remember, it's over, it's done. And he says, and then there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beautiful passage, right? And so what you're going to be doing in community as we break you guys off right now is you're going to be going, hey, there's nothing to fear in bringing things to light together. It says, hey, we actually bring stuff to light that it loses its power and that we're reminded of the gospel. It's complete. Grace is sufficient. It's paid for in full, not just the past stuff, present stuff, future stuff, and that we get to go, God, would you make us more free? And we're going to drag our stuff out in the light together, our fears, our anxieties, our pain, our struggle, and go, look, God doesn't condemn us. We don't need to condemn each other. We don't need to judge one another. But we want God to continue the process in us that we might be more complete in him. And that's what we want. Okay? So we're going to give you a chance to do that. I didn't give you enough time last time. So it's 6:35 right now. We are going to go for till 7:10. And I'm going to give you time. Well, actually, we go till 7:15. I'm going to give you times in groups, okay? As you do that, just answer one question at a time. You had that little summary part at the bottom. You also, you know, what was most meaningful to you, start there. And then you circled some questions that stood out to you the most. Literally kind of use what you wrote as a starting point. Don't share each time as a person. It's going to be easy just to start going, right? So hopefully God's helping you learn some things. But be careful not to go over like 2 to 3 minutes per time you're sharing. I would say for this morning to get a habit of that, set a timer on your phone and pass it around. Because otherwise a person, just it's inevitable, is going to talk for like 7 minutes because they're excited and learning stuff, but that's not helpful to everybody else in the group. So go around in a circle, just answer one at a time. Remember the ground rules. I'm going to read them through one more time just because it's important for how we walk with one another. Give me one of the ground rules. Anybody remember one of them? Just even if it's in general. Anybody? What was that? Confidentiality, right? It's about building trust, right? If I am going to share and I know that you're going to go share that with somebody else, that's not a safe place for me, right? So we want to create a safe place for one another. What else? What's another one? Don't try to give advice, right? We're here to fix one another. The Spirit's at work in our hearts. Got to believe that Jesus is way more in control than I am of anybody else, right? So we allow people to be where they're at. What else?
Don't judge.
Don't judge, right? Hey, we have a judge. He's pretty good. We can let that go. We can just be where we're at, and we speak for ourselves. So as you share, try to keep it away from, and all of us struggle with, or we all, like, speak for you, confessionally. What's going on with you? Those questions prick your heart, not general people in general, you. So speak for yourself. And then, yeah, we talked about being brief, and then keeping it clean. So again, you know, being respectful of the details that you share, but don't let that hinder you from being honest, right? If you're just going, man, God's really asking me to bring something to light from this week that I feel a ton of shame about, go there, right? This is, you know, let's bring it to light together that Christ might do his work in us. I'm gonna also pass out your prayer cards. Hopefully you all follow up with each other because you see each other like every morning, right? So be able to like go, hey, follow up. How's that going? I prayed for you today as I did, you know, my study for the morning. Hopefully that's gonna continue to be a helpful thing because this is a work of the Spirit. This is not us being introspective and trying to fix ourselves. So we need God to be in the process with us. So grab prayer cards for yourself as you walk out with your group. And then I would just encourage you to take a risk. There's probably a couple questions on there that you go, I don't really want to share that answer with anybody. It's probably what you should share. So take a risk in the group and my encouragement there. Don't feel forced into that, though. God's going to let you know what you need to share, but it takes courage to be in community, honest community with one another. So grab these on your way. Find a space. 7:15. We'll meet back up here. Thanks. All right, hey, so let's rally back up real quick. How many of you would say that, like, sitting in your group just now, that you feel a deeper sense of, like, appreciation for the people you're sitting around right now? Okay? What you lived out was, again, 1 John, right? We have fellowship as we walk in light with one another, right? Some of you probably express some things that you're like, am I safe here? Like, to really share with you what's really going on in my heart or some of the things that I really maybe struggle with, care about, and confused about, all those kind of things, right? James 5:16 says, if we confess our sins, right? If you know, when God says, where are you in the garden, right? When we start to say, where are you? No, I'm really here with other people. And we pray for one another. It says that we're healed. That's what James 5:16 says. Confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. Does that mean forgiven? No, Christ does that. Like, that's God's business. But there's a healing that takes place as we walk in community. Did you feel more like family together? Probably, right? As you lived out and as you walk in true light. Because on a bad day, what we do is we get into Christian fellowship and we all put on some masks for safety. And we all kind of go, hey, like, let's be safe with the scriptures and talk about what it says rather than what it actually implicates in our hearts and our lives, because sometimes there's a dissonance between those two, and that's an uncomfortable dissonance where it's like, I read that, but that ain't actually going on in here right now. What do I do with that? And instead of going, wow, that's the journey of growing in Christ, we go, I should have already arrived. And so therefore, I heap shame, I heap guilt, I heap this distance between what I should be and what I am, and so I live in this weird place where then I feel like everybody else has got it put together and I don't, and so I shell up, I wall up. That's the normative in our Christian communities if we're not careful. And so so hopefully you felt that. Anybody wrestle with the desire to want to fix somebody as they shared? Raise your hand. Okay, or to step in and comfort, you know, in that moment and go, you know, like put your arm around them or whatever it is. Like, again, that's natural, but in some ways we've got to let our hearts bleed a little bit and allow each other to be in that. And there's a beauty in what God would say when we sit with those, wait, we mourn with those that mourn, we rejoice with those that rejoice, right? And allowing ourselves to sit in pain with one another and go, wow, I value what you just said. And in some ways it makes us uncomfortable when people express true pain, true discomfort with life, true doubt about their faith or whatever it is. We're like, it makes me uncomfortable when that happens. And we've got to wrestle with our own stuff there. So again, this is going to be a journey of learning to listen and learning to sit with others as well and to not try to fix it, right? The Spirit's doing something. The fact that it was voiced is a beautiful work of the Spirit that you just want to acknowledge and go, praise the Lord that you felt safe enough in community to voice what's going on there. And then we pray. And then we follow up. How are you doing? Not, is that fixed yet? No, how are you doing? And how's that working out? Okay? Your next set of stuff that I'm going to pass around right now, this next gospel transformative process is on the idea of belief, right? Belief is the idea that, you know, if we talk about admit, we're admitting that there's stuff going on. We're admitting that we don't have it all figured out, that we need Christ to be Christ in our lives, and we can't do it, right? Like Matt Chandler said in the video, we looked at the bad news. This is bad news Sunday, right? And so, you know, everybody laughs, right? But the reality is it's not good news unless there's bad news. And so, but this next kind of movement is towards starting to understand, is there good news? What do I really believe? Because I can believe, you probably heard this analogy before, but I can believe that this chair could hold me. I look at it, structurally sound, looks good. Like it has legs that seem solid. But I'm not actually believing that it can hold me until I actually sit down on that chair. I believed this morning that my car could get me here for certain reasons, right? It has wheels. I have gas in the tank that I put in the other day. Like it was an act of belief for me to get in my car and believe it would safely get me to residency this morning. I believed that my alarm would go off this morning and wake me up. We act on belief every day, but sometimes we don't actually wrestle with what those beliefs actually are. So I want to take the last couple minutes and just talk about some things that we believe or have been taught that God may want to challenge at times. We've been taught a lot of things to believe by our parents. We've been taught a lot of things to believe by the church we grew up in, the community of faith that we've been a part of, and then we tell ourselves a lot of things. No one's talking to you more than you, right? That you are told to believe by you at times, right? So throw out some things maybe that you were taught to believe growing up about God that you now go, I don't know.
How deep do you want to go?
Just throw something out.
How about baptism saves?
Okay, baptism saves, right? Maybe the church environment you grew up in taught you that, okay? What about things about how God views you? Maybe that either was taught explicitly or you picked up implicitly from your upbringing.
Boys don't cry.
Okay, boys don't cry. That's a belief system, right? That's an absolutely good thing to go, is that right? Is that wrong? But you were taught to believe that. Yeah.
God's big and scary and you don't want to talk to
him. Amen. A lot of us have been told that, either explicitly or implicitly, right? How many of us grew up in youth groups where, man, sex was talked about a lot, right? And it was talked about, if you ever go this route, if you ever do this thing, God's going to be really mad at you, right? Well, what does that do? It sets up a belief system that God is out to get you, right? If you look at pornography, if you masturbate, if you're doing this or that, man, God's ready to get you, you know? And so you set up a system in your mind of like, God's angry. Like, God's out to get me because I know I'm wrestling with those things and that doesn't line up. So we start to see God in a different light, right? Because of that. What else?
He's vengeful.
He's vengeful. Okay?
Have to perform.
Have to perform, right? Whether that be our parents, church, whatever it is. Yeah, God loves me, but only if. Only if I'm reading my Bible every day. Only if I'm attending church enough, serving on this team or that team or whatever. Only if I keep the rules. Then God loves me. Okay, what else?
You have to do something to make up for your sins.
You have to do something to make up for your sins, right? Enough penance, enough, I don't know, whatever, right? To make up for it. Good. What else?
You only repent once.
Yeah, you only repent once. And then after that, you just cover it up, you know, like, because it should have happened. It should have been done already, you know? Right. Versus an ongoing life of growth in sanctification in Christ. Yeah.
If you're doing good things, life should be easy.
If you're doing good things, life should be easy. Real Christians don't struggle with doubt. You know, like, you name it, right? And so part of this process is about hopefully a deconstruction and a reconstruction in our heart. That's sanctification. God's going, hey, the kingdom of God looks a little different than the kingdom you grew up in. It looks a little kingdom than the kingdom that we've been built in our minds. Jesus, the whole time with the disciples, what was he doing? Deconstruction and reconstruction, right? You've heard it said. But here's what I'm saying. You've heard it taught. You grew up like this. This is the way your mind works. Romans 12, right? This is a renewing of the mind that needs to take place. Well, there's an assumption that there's some stuff going on in our minds that needs renewing. What we think about God, what we think about ourselves, the way we operate in the world, all those kind of things. So the hope is that as you're exploring this, feel the freedom to challenge the beliefs that you have, because our beliefs lead into our actions. They just do. I'm going to leave us with a passage here in Matthew, one of my favorite passages. End of the Sermon on the Mount. You guys went through Matthew, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Beautiful passage. End of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Super familiar passage, but it's talking about belief. Jesus is saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's saying, those of you who have been expressed what the kingdom of God is, that this other way of not only of living, but of seeing yourself in relationship to God and all these things. He's like, look, those of you who have heard these words of mine and you put them into practice, instead of going, hey, that's a great chair. That's super. I think that's going to hold. I think it's cool. But I don't trust that I'll sit in it, right? Those of you who sit in the chair, believe that what he's done is good and sufficient for you. The grace is there, that you are free. All those things, he says, puts them into practice as like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine looks at the chair and goes, good chair. Great chair. It's a good chair. But doesn't choose to sit in it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, streams rose, winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell with a great crash. Same winds, same waves of life, same hardships that we're all going to walk through. Difference is trust. Difference is belief and acting upon that belief and going, God, you say these things to be true, that you love me, that your payment on the cross is sufficient, that your love of me is not based on my performance. You say that I'm free. Don't feel free. You say that you know, all these things about us and about the kingdom. And as we start to actually go, yep, don't feel that, but yeah, that's true. And I'm going to start to act upon that, live upon that, challenge my own thinking, take every thought captive and go, that's actually not true. That's actually a lie that I've just believed for a long time that had playground in my head. Some of these things are going to ask you questions like, what have you said to yourself for a long time that you would never say to somebody else? Actually, I don't know if that's on there. Write that down. It's separate, okay? What's something that you say to yourself all the time that you would never say to somebody else for counsel, right? I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was talking about just all these struggles in life and this performance-based Christianity that he felt like he was wrestling with and always feeling like he needed to perform, always never enough, always not good enough. And I said, hey, would you ever tell somebody the things you tell yourself, the self-hatred that flows around in your head? Would you ever voice that to somebody else for counsel? He would go, no way. He's like, that would be so rude. And I was like, well, do you think God would say that to you? Like, is that what he's really saying to you? And he's like, no, he's not. And then we just talked about what gives him permission to if God doesn't. But having to wrestle with those implications of the stuff that we just have free playground in that hasn't ever been challenged, that of what we really believe, okay? Well, I hope this is proving to be beneficial to you. You've probably realized you got to carve out a little more time than maybe you thought this week to look through the questions, take some time to introspect on them. I'd encourage you to read through the questions early in the week and then let them marinate. Just let God reveal, right? Show me what you want me to write down. Hopefully the video is helpful as well, okay? Let me pray for us. What's that?
Sit in the chair.
Sit in the chair? Trust. I trust it. I do. Okay, I'll pray in the chair.
I'm laughing so hard if it fell apart.
Oh no, Jesus, you really are real. Okay, so let's pray. God, we believe you. Help our unbelief. And I pray for these folks this week. I pray for myself this week that the truth of your love, the truth of what you've accomplished on the cross for us, the demonstration of your love, for you so loved the world that you gave. Man, I pray that stuff sinks to the depths of our soul, and then you say it becomes a spring that wells up and that overflows into living waters that also spread out to those around us. Lord, I pray that the beauty of the gospel becomes richer and richer as we look at the depths of our need for it and the beauty of what you've done and your forgiveness and your grace and the fact that we get to live free. Not the future version of us that's put together, but now, fully loved, fully known, able to live in your kingdom as a beloved child. So we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Go in peace.